Please turn with me now in your Bible to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 7, verses 7 to 25. We've been working our way together through the book of Exodus. This morning we want to consider together the God of life and death. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Exodus, picking up where we left off last time with chapter 7, verse 7. Let's hear God's word. Now, Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron, 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far, you have not obeyed.' Thus says the Lord, 'By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone.' Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank. So the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, for our moms and our grandmoms, for stepmoms and mothers-in-law, for those who've been like a mother to us, and for our spiritual mothers, for these, Lord, we thank you and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. What a wonderful day. Am I right? What a beautiful week, especially in light of the long, gloomy winter. It's just so nice to have the sunshine, and everything is green, and the flowers are blooming, the birds are singing, the dogwoods are blossoming, and it's Mother's Day. And what a great day to just thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for your mom, and thank the Lord for all the good and wonderful things God gives us in life. And yet this morning, I want to take a few moments to think about something that isn't so wonderful. Because it's not always Mother's Day, and sun isn't always shining, and the birds aren't always singing. In fact, we're going to see this morning that sometimes the Lord even brings judgment to show that he is the God of life and death. Look with me at our text this morning, beginning with verse 7. It says, "Now Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron, 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh." All right, you remember where we left off? God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. But Moses has made every excuse imaginable. I can't do it. I'm not a good speaker. I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. It's not going to work. You know, Moses has done everything he can to postpone obedience until finally, and we saw this last time, God says, I am the Lord. I will save my people. I will deliver my people. I will redeem my people. I'm going to take them to be mine. I'm going to be God to them, and I'm going to get them out of their bondage and their slavery, and I'm going to bring them into the new land because I am the Lord. And that is exactly what Moses needed to hear. Right? It's when we take our eyes off ourselves and our problems and we put our eyes on Jesus. That's when you're motivated. That's when you're activated. That's when you're empowered to get up and live the Christian life. When we take our eyes off ourselves and put our eyes on Jesus, that's where we find the strength and the energy and the get up and go to go out there and live for Jesus. And that's what we saw last time. God says to Moses, I am the Lord. Say to the people, I am the Lord. And where we left off last time, Moses and Aaron finally were on their way to speak to Pharaoh. Well, that's where we pick up this morning, and it tells us that Moses was 80 years old. Well, no offense to those of you who might be 80 or above, but Moses was no spring chicken. And if you had known Moses at the time, you probably would have figured that his better days were behind him. In fact, if you had known Moses at the time, you probably would have thought his life was kind of a disappointment. Remember, Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Moses grew up in the palace. He was exposed to all kind of extraordinary teaching and training, a life of power and luxurious wealth. And Moses had thought that, you know, God would use him to save the people. And it was a disaster. And Moses had to flee for his life. And he spent like 40 years out in the desert. And I mean, if you had known Moses at this point, you would have thought, what a shame. You know, what an unfortunate turn of events. It's a shame that Moses' life really didn't amount to much. And yet here's Moses. He's 80 years old, and he's setting off on a new adventure. Okay? He's beginning a whole new chapter of his life. Who knew? Who knew that God would use this man, this failure, this nobody, that God would use this Moses to deliver his people out of Egypt? Moses is proof this morning that God can use anybody. Somebody once said that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in the palace thinking he was somebody. And then he spent 40 years out in the desert learning he was nobody. And then he spent the last years of his life discovering that God can use anybody. You know, so often we think, I can't do it because I'm too old or I'm too young or I'm too this or I'm too that. Moses is proof this morning God can use anybody. Well, Moses and Aaron set off to see Pharaoh. And the Lord says to them, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. Okay. So Moses and Aaron on their way to Pharaoh, and the Lord reminds them, Pharaoh's going to need a little convincing. Remember, Pharaoh doesn't believe in the Lord. He thinks all this is just an excuse for the Hebrews to avoid work. Pharaoh's going to need some convincing. He's going to need a miracle or a sign, some reason to believe in the Lord. Okay. People want a reason to believe in the Lord. That's not wrong. That's the way God made you. God gave you a brain. He made you rational. He made you intelligent. God never says, turn off your brain and just believe. You know, people need a reason. They need to know who God is and what God has done and why they should trust him. People want a reason to believe. And so the Lord says, when Pharaoh needs some kind of reason, Aaron, don't forget, throw down your staff and turn it into a serpent. And that's what he does. Aaron throws down his staff and it becomes a snake or a serpent. But then, verse 11, Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers. People today are very interested in ancient Egypt. Perhaps because we just know more about that than other ancient cultures. There's been a lot of digs and a lot of finds. But also, ancient Egypt is very fascinating. They had all kinds of advancements and discoveries with hieroglyphics and government administration and architecture. And you know, how did they build the pyramids? I mean, ancient Egypt is fascinating. But here's something that often isn't mentioned on the Discovery Channel or whatever you're watching. And that is, life in ancient Egypt was very dark. There were about 80 major Egyptian gods. Okay, those are the major gods, and many of them were considered evil. And so people in ancient Egypt lived in fear that they might somehow offend one of these gods, especially one of these evil gods. And so life in ancient Egypt was a life of fear, of anxiety, of superstition, sorcery, and magic. Okay. So here is Pharaoh, and he summons his sorcerers, his magicians, and they seem to do the exact same thing that Aaron did. That is, these sorcerers throw down their staffs, and their staffs turn into serpents. How do they do that? I mean, we know when Aaron turns his staff into a serpent by the power of the Lord, but how do these sorcerers do it? Is it real sorcery? Is it just a sleight of hand? I don't know. I guess that's why they call it the secret arts. I don't know how they did it. It's a secret. It is interesting. There are some people who claim, and I don't know if this is true, there's some people who claim there's a nerve just behind the head of the cobra, and if you pinch it correctly, the cobra becomes stiff. And from a distance, it looks like a cane. But if you throw it down, the shock of the impact will startle the snake, kind of wake it up, and then it scoots off. I have no idea if that's true or not. But there are some who say they've seen that done even in modern Egypt today. Well, regardless, what we have here is a spiritual and religious confrontation. Okay? Aaron throws down his staff and turns it into a serpent to show that God is the Lord. The Lord is God. But then Pharaoh summons his sorcerers and magicians, and they do the same thing, or at least they appear to, as a way of showing that their gods and their religions and their ideas and their philosophies and their ideologies are just as real, just as powerful, just as relevant, and just as true. I mean, that's just like the world we live in today. Everybody's got their own ideas, their own religion, and people say, well, it's all true. You know, all these ideas are equally true. But what we see this morning is that not all religions are equal. The Lord is God. In verse 12, it says, Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. So first of all, you got a room full of snakes. I mean, I don't know how many sorcerers there were, but if there were five or six of them, they all turned their staff into snakes. You got a room full of snakes. Now imagine you're watching Aaron's snake systematically swallow up all the other snakes, one after another. That's pretty convincing. That's pretty convincing, okay, that the Lord is God. And yet, it says, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them. You know, I mentioned that people want a reason to believe. We've got to know, well, who is God? What has he done? Why should I believe in him? Yet sometimes, with all the reason in the world, we still won't believe. And that's one reason why sometimes the Lord brings judgment, to show that he is the God of life and death. You know, I mentioned a few weeks ago, this isn't the kind of miracle that you and I would ask for. You know, no one would ever say, Lord, please turn my staff into a snake. You know, you would say, turn it into chocolate. You know, there's something I can use, right? Or turn it into gold. That would be practical. But nobody would say, Lord, please turn my staff into a giant snake. That doesn't seem like a blessing. It sounds like a curse. It sounds like judgment. But it's no accident that God tells Aaron to turn his staff into a snake. Ancient Egypt, well, even today, but especially ancient Egypt, was known for its snakes, particularly poisonous snakes. People lived in fear of being bitten by a poisonous snake. And so it's no wonder that many of the Egyptian gods, particularly their evil gods, were depicted as serpents or snakes. Okay, there was a snake goddess, Wadjet. Many of the Egyptian people would wear an amulet. It was supposed to be a magic amulet to ward off snake bites. There are ancient documents that have been discovered that have ancient incantations and spells that are supposed to keep away snake bites or to protect you from the evil serpent god Apophis. Not only that, you go to a museum and you see a sarcophagus. What do you see on Pharaoh's crown? You see a cobra. You see a female cobra because Pharaoh took the serpent, okay, and the symbol of the serpent god as his emblem. And believe it or not, when a man became Pharaoh, his coronation, this is one thing he would say. It was a prayer. As he becomes Pharaoh, he would say, he's going to pray to the serpent god, this evil serpent god, and he would say, "O great one, O magician, O fiery snake." This is a prayer to the serpent god. "O great one, O magician, O fiery snake, let there be terror of me like the terror of thee." This is what it meant to be Pharaoh. He would pray to the evil serpent god and say, "May people fear me the way they fear you." He would say, "Let there be terror of me like the terror of thee. Let there be fear of me like the fear of thee. Let there be awe of me like the awe of thee. Let me rule, a leader of the living. Let me be powerful, a leader of spirits." Okay. I mean, this is demonic. Okay, this is a man praying to the serpent god, saying, "May men fear me the way they fear you. May I be a ruler over men and of spirits." I mean, this is dark. This is demonic. And so, when God tells Aaron, "Throw down your staff and turn into a serpent," and when the serpent swallows up the other serpent, this isn't a parlor trick. This is God, the Lord, confronting the false gods of Egypt. This is the Lord God confronting Pharaoh. This is the Lord saying, "I am the Lord, the God of life and death." Look with me at verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go." Okay, we said that people need a reason to believe. You know, we're rational people, but faith is not just a matter of reason. It's not just a matter of logic. It's also a matter of the heart. Pharaoh doesn't want to believe. You know, it actually was not an extraordinary request. There are ancient Egyptian records in which Pharaoh allowed workers to leave for 3 days. For worship. That actually was not an unusual or unreasonable request. The problem here is that the Lord is not one of Pharaoh's gods. And so he will not agree to it because it's not a god that he believes in. He doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to believe. Sometimes people say they have an intellectual objection to Christianity, but often the real issue is they don't want to change. We don't want to admit we're wrong. We don't want to have to obey someone. Faith isn't just a matter of reason. It's a matter of the heart. So the Lord says to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water." Apparently, it was regular practice every morning that Pharaoh would go out to the Nile. Now, we don't know why. Maybe it was to swim or to bathe. Maybe it was to just check the water level or to admire the scenery. It could be all those things. But there's a good possibility that at least one reason why Pharaoh would go out to the Nile was worship. Okay, remember, the Nile was the fish and bird, all kind of wildlife. Also, when the Nile would overflow, that would irrigate the crops and everything. It was the main source of transportation. People would travel in boats up and down the river, so it's the main source of commerce and trade. It was also the way they kept the calendar by the flooding. That's the way they kept track of their dates. The Nile was everything. It was considered the source
of life. So there's no surprise that many of the Egyptian gods were associated with the Nile River. There was some, let me check his name. Osiris was the god of the Nile. He was depicted as having the Nile River flowing through his bloodstream. There was the god Nu, N-U, who was considered the god of the life of the Nile. And there was also the god Hapi, or Hapi, one of the most important Egyptian gods, who was the god of the flood. He was a fertility god. Get this, depictions of Hapi, or little statues have been found. He was depicted as a bearded man with a pregnant belly. There's a nice thought. But he was considered the source of abundance, all the life, the fertility, the growth, all the good things that were happening because of the Nile. And so you can imagine that maybe one reason Pharaoh would go down the Nile every morning was as an act of worship. Pharaoh was a very formal, very ceremonial figure, and you can imagine that this may well have been part of his morning routine. In fact, ancient hymn has been found, Egyptian hymn from this time period, that says, "Hail to thee, O Nile, that issues forth from the earth and comes to keep Egypt alive." Now, you can understand this. We can relate to this. If you are Pharaoh, and all the other countries in northern Egypt are barren, dry, desolate, and dead, but here you are in the Nile Delta. It is like one gigantic oasis that just teems with life. You can imagine Pharaoh every morning coming out saying, "Hail to thee, O Nile, that comes to bring life to Egypt." It appears that Pharaoh would come down to the Nile each morning to worship. And the reason I suggest that is because what we have here is another spiritual confrontation. God says to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him. Take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent, and you shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness, but so far you've not obeyed.'" Okay? God says, "Moses, go down to the Nile in the morning, meet Pharaoh, tell Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, but so far you haven't listened.'" And this is very important, verse 17. "Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord." So God says to Moses, you go down to the Nile in the morning when Pharaoh comes down in the river, and you tell Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord." In other words, God is about to do something to show that he is the Lord, the God of life and death. He says, "By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that's in my hand, I will strike the water that's in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile." God says to Moses, "You go down and you confront Pharaoh, and you tell him, 'Thus says the Lord, God has told you to let my people go, and you have not obeyed. By this you will know that I am the Lord. I will strike the Nile and it will turn to blood. And all the fish will die and the river will stink and you'll have nothing to drink.'" This is a horrible plague. This is the first of the plagues of Egypt, and it's horrible. But the point here is that the people worshiped the Nile and their gods as the source of life. And so God is turning it to death. God is bringing judgment. The Lord is bringing judgment on Pharaoh and on his gods to show that he is the God of life and death. And so that's what they do. Moses and Aaron go down. They challenge Pharaoh. They hold out their staff. They strike the water. The water turns to blood. It says the fish in the Nile died. The Nile stank. So the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. I mean, this is unimaginable. This would be just a horrible, horrible thing. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. somehow the sorcerers are able to emulate or stimulate somehow this, they're able to somehow reproduce this thing, turning water into blood. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. I mean, this isn't just a national crisis. This would be a worldwide calamity. The world depended upon Egypt. And for the Nile to be turned to blood, I mean, this would be an unspeakable crisis. We've never seen anything of this scope before. Pharaoh just goes inside his palace and closes the door. That's what we want to do sometimes. You know, we want to keep other people's problems at a distance. Put your earbuds in, close your door, do your own thing, live your own life, and kind of ignore all the problems out there. But you can't always do that. You can't always avoid calamity in life. It says that Pharaoh turned and went into the palace. But all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. You know, Pharaoh lives his life of opulence and ease. He can go into the palace and he can ignore this. But the normal people of Egypt, they can't do that. They've got to live with it. They see the dying fish everywhere, and they smell the stink, and they've got to have water to drink. So they're having to dig for water. You know, you can't always avoid thinking about hard things in life. Sometimes you have to stop and think. Our passage ends with verse 25. It says, 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. In other words, God gave the people 7 days to think about the meaning of this plague, this miracle. Pharaoh, he goes inside, he closes the door, he blocks it out. He doesn't think about it. But the normal people, they got to eat, they got to drink, they got to live there, they got to dig to find water. They've got time to stop and think, you know, maybe the Lord is God. Maybe the Lord is God. We can't always avoid problems and calamity in life, and sometimes you have to stop and think, why is this happening to me? What have I done? Have I done something wrong? Is there something I need to learn? Do I need to stop and think? Sometimes God brings judgment. He brings trouble. He brings calamity and problems to show that He is the God of life and death. God can use horrible things for our good. And God can use horrible things to get people's attention and to bring them to the point where we know Him, where we turn to Him and trust Him. Later on, when God finally brings His people out of Egypt, we're going to be told that lots of Egyptians came with them. That many Egyptians saw this plague and the other plagues and thought about them and came to the conclusion, you know what? The Lord really is God. And God uses this horrible plague to bring many of them to saving faith in the Lord. God can use even horrible things for good. And I guess the best example of that is on the cross. What could be more horrible than Jesus Christ, perfect, innocent, holy Son of God, you know, rejected by His own people, falsely accused, nailed to a cross and an awful, painful death? What could be more horrible than the death of Christ upon the cross? And yet, on the cross, the Lord shows Himself to be the God of life and death. You know, Jesus went to the cross to make atonement for us, to pay for our sins. But it's dealt with. It's paid for. It's done. Jesus went to the cross so that we might be forgiven and we might be saved. Remember, that's what the Lord told Moses. He said, I'm the Lord. I'm going to save my people. I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to redeem my people. I'm going to take them to be my people. I'll be God to them, and I'm going to take them out of their slavery and bring them into a new land. On the cross, Jesus is saying, I am the Lord. And Jesus died on the cross to save us, to deliver us, to redeem us, to make payment for us, to bring us out of slavery and bondage, and to bring us into a new relationship with God and a new life and a new lifestyle. When you trust in Jesus and what He's done, you know, your sin is paid for. He forgives you. He pardons you. He welcomes you. He accepts you. He brings you into relationship with himself. He says, you're going to be one of my people, and I'm going to be your God. On the cross, the Lord shows himself to be the God of life and death. For 3 days, he lay in the tomb, and then he rose again. And it's interesting that later on, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah would look forward to the resurrection of Jesus. And you remember what we saw this morning? You got a room full of snakes. Okay? All these serpents representing all the different false gods and superstitions of Egypt. And then one after another, Aaron's snake swallows up all those other snakes. Wouldn't that be a relief to see all those other snakes, one after another, just kind of swallowed up? Well, later on, Isaiah would be looking ahead to the resurrection of Jesus. And you know what he would say? He would say, death. Meaning death and judgment and grief and condemnation. Isaiah would say, death is swallowed up in victory. One day, Jesus is going to come again. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more grief. There'll be no more loss. But even now, in Jesus Christ, there's no guilt. There's no condemnation. There's no judgment. There is everlasting life. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that death and judgment and condemnation might be swallowed up in victory. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and in his resurrection shows himself to be the God of life and death. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you can use even trouble and heartbreak and calamity and loss. You can use even these things to shake us up and to wake us up, to get our attention, to show us who you really are. You can use these problems and troubles to soften our heart and make us open to you. We thank you that with troubles, problems, and calamity, there's also much grace and forgiveness and pardon and blessing. You are the Lord, the giver of life. Through you, all things were made. You are the one who causes the birds to sing and the flowers to blossom. You're the one who give us our mothers and our spiritual moms and all the blessings of life. Lord, we bless you this morning. We thank you for all the wonderful gifts of life and even for the challenges of life, knowing that you can use even those things for our good. Lord, we ask your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.